almost save. I say almost because he, not that he didn't hear the gospel clearly, and not that the truth wasn't given to him, not that God's grace was insufficient. Amen. He just said, "I'm just not really ready." That individual said to somebody who goes to our church, "He said, I've never seen so many happy people just coming to the church." He made the statement, "Are they for real?" and you got to look at it this way: when you're lost, you don't meet very many happy people, unless they're at a party, unless they're doing something to please themselves. Happenings normally create happiness, right? But joy comes from who? The Lord. And so I appreciate the fact that he would be not necessarily skeptical, but at least we're under a watchful eye, Brother Mark. The fact is, people come in who are visiting, and they'll come, and they're watching. And I think sometimes the devil keeps them at bay and says, just keep watching. Somebody in that church has got problems. And the fact is, we all do. The fact is, we all have problems. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we all have something going wrong, but the church house is not the place for that. We don't come here to talk about our problems. We come here to talk about the answer, and that's the difference. He's just seeing people different, and he's wondering if it's really for real, and yes, it's for real. There's an old Southern gospel song, that it's for real. I know it's for real, and I appreciate that. I appreciate his honesty. Brother Rykenna took him back, and he just said, look, I'm just not ready. I need to get a lot of things straight. You know, I got to straighten out a lot of things in my life. And Brother Rob said, well, I just let you know right now, first you got to get this straight. You got to get Jesus straight, and then he'll straighten out everything else. How many times I've talked to someone and said, you know, I just got to get my ducks in a row, and then I'll be ready. And I said, no, you got to be saved, and God will put your ducks in a row. That's how it works. So praise the Lord for the gospel, amen, and just for the power of the word of God, and I am thankful for that. Exodus chapter 19, we'll read the first 8 verses. Let's all stand together, please, tonight. I'm going to do my best to go just right to the heart of this message tonight and want to please the Lord. The Bible says here in Exodus chapter 19, now how many know what we're about to come into in Exodus chapter 20? Anybody know what Exodus chapter 20 is big for? The Ten Commandments. That's where we're going to get into the Ten Commandments. And by the way, the Bible calls them in a couple of places the Ten Commandments. And so here is a precursor. And really, this is a turning point, as I'll say tonight, in the history of Israel. And I'll try to explain that to the best of my knowledge, at least the way that I can understand it. And what we're getting ready to read here now is going to be the center focus of all that God will use in his dealings with Israel from this point on. And so when we find here and what we see here happening, what God's getting ready to do and bringing them unto himself as he's getting ready to give, what we would say is at that point, the written law of God, he's getting ready now to say, okay, now I'm going to give you an opportunity to do some things because I've already done some things for you. So we're going to read these verses together. The Bible says in verse 1, did my mic get turned off? Can you all still hear me? Okay, good. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Some people have suggested that this was actually 50 days after they had left, which is pretty significant if you can calculate that. I haven't done the study yet, so I don't, but there are some writers that have said this would be the equivalent to the Pentecost, the 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion, and that 50 would be like God, I suppose, to cycle that number through. I'm not necessarily sold on that. Some say it was 60 days. Either way, the significance is, remember when they were trying to be led out of Egypt, they suggested, look, just let us go 3 days' journey to sacrifice. Well, in actuality, it was a little longer than that. God led them farther than that. And sometimes God will take us farther than we expect to go, but we need to follow him. That's the lesson there, okay? So let's look at verse 3. And Moses went up unto God. I suppose that's another lesson. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now, let's just take a review here. When Israel is walking by sight, what does God call them? Jacob. When they're walking in the Spirit or in obedience, he calls them Israel. Isn't it interesting that in the last part of the verse, he calls them both? In reality, that's kind of evidence that there wasn't everybody in disobedience, and not everybody was in obedience, you see? So he recognizes both there. Verse 4, and this is what he tells them, that tells Moses that he should say and relay this message to the people. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Man, that is a great statement. Now, therefore, in other words, in light of what I've just said, if ye will obey my voice indeed, that is a key statement, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Can we make that statement together? Ready? Begin. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Verse 7 tells us, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Now, I want you to notice verse 8. And all the people answered, how? Together. And said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. I want to talk to you tonight briefly about a call to commitment. Father, I give this passage to you, and I'm so grateful for how, Lord, you have helped me through this passage, the encouragement that it's been to me, along with the challenge. And Lord, as I present these truths that you have laid on my heart for my life to this precious church family of mine tonight, I ask that you'd please help me. I need you tonight. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied and clean so that I can be filled with thy Spirit. Lord, just take away and remove anything that would be a hindrance in my heart and in my life so that I could simply be your mouthpiece. Lord, I'm praying that you'll just preach through me tonight your message, that you would be glorified and honored. And Lord, I pray at the same time that you would simply take from my mind and my mouth those things that would get in the way and hinder your Holy Spirit or be an offense perhaps to these that are here. But Lord, as you said to your people here in Exodus, help me to be obedient. Help me tonight to walk in the Spirit, Lord, so that I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm in the place, Lord, where the flesh could certainly do some harm. I'm in the place, Lord, where the flesh will get in the way, and I pray that you'd help me to crucify it tonight with its affections and lusts, that I would please you in all things. Thank you again for this day. Thank you so much for the sweet service we had this morning. I pray that tonight you would help all of our minds and all of our hearts to be at ease. Lord, on the first day of the week in this evening service, I pray that we would be reminded again of your goodness, prepared for tomorrow, Lord, and what you have called us unto. I pray that you'll bless these families that are here tonight. Pray that you'd minister to our children. Help us to lead them properly. Increase our faith. Pray that you'd help us to pray more fervently this week and prepare our hearts, Lord, for the Lord's table next week and then for the revival that's coming up. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, in each and every day, in every way, to live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One of our country's most beloved presidents was a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln. He had the great misfortune, I suppose, of being at that helm, being president of our nation during one of the most troubled times in our country's history. The once United States had split in two, and the armies of the North and South were waging an incessant war that claimed the lives of more men than have died in any one war since. That's pretty hard for any of us to imagine. Lincoln felt the tragedy of this war more than anyone could have guessed. He mourned the death of soldiers and spent long hours and periods visiting the sick and wounded in the Union hospitals. The constant shedding of blood was sometimes almost more than he could bear. Then in the midst of the war, his own son died. The president was literally brought to his knees. In the middle of the week, it is said, Lincoln did what he often did during those days. He found refuge at a Presbyterian church in Washington, D.C., and he went with an aide one specific time as the preacher preached, and he, he sat with his stovepipe hat in his lap, and he sat over as to not call attention to himself or to interrupt the meeting, sitting over by the preacher's study against itself. And the minister opened the scriptures and taught from God's word that night. And when he finished preaching, the president stood quietly, straightened his coat, and he took his hat in his hand, and he began to leave. His aide stopped him and said to the president, "What do you think of the sermon, Mr. President?" To which Abraham Lincoln replied, and I quote, "I thought the sermon was carefully thought through, and it was eloquently delivered." The aide responded by saying, "You thought it was a great sermon." Lincoln replied, "No, I thought he failed." He said he did not ask of us something great. In the midst of his turmoil, even Lincoln understood that when you listen to God, you should expect the Lord to call you to something grand and lofty. You should expect God to challenge you and to call you to something higher than yourself, but certainly more than what you were when you came into that message. But the preacher Lincoln listened to on that day failed. He failed to challenge him. He failed to ask something great of the president and, of course, those that were sitting with him. Up until this point, God has done some amazing things in the nation of Israel because of his promise to their forefathers. But now as they come to the place where he said they would serve him, he said way back in Exodus 3 and verse 21, "You're going to come back and you're going to serve me on this mountain." And as they come to this place where he said they would be, he asks something of them in return. Something greater than just riding the coattails of grace and of mercy. Something in a greater commitment, and that commitment was to obedience. I want you to take your outline tonight. I want you to notice three specific details to this call. And I want you to see, first of all, the divine proposal for God's people. We see this specifically, letter A, in an expression of the obvious. God says to Moses, "Hey, look, I want you to go and tell the people, and here's what I want you to tell them." Verse 3, the Bible says, "Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen," notice, "what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." Now that statement is very key. This statement of the eagle is what you could understand as a term of endearment by God, and as it tells of his particular care and affection, because other birds carry their young in their talons, but not the eagle. They tell me the eagle bears his wings on their backs in order to protect them from harm from beneath. They will carry them on their back, and they will show them exactly what it means to fly and to be lofty and to be as God created them, all the while protecting them perhaps from the archer that would shoot underneath. And as other birds would not do that, God says, "I want you to see the contrast. I bear you on my back." He said, "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. You've seen how I plagued them. You've seen how I've delivered you. You've seen when you were without manna that I gave you manna. You've seen how when you were without the right kind of water that I gave you the water. And you've seen when you were certainly without how I had Moses smite the rock and plenty of water came out. You've seen how I've bared you as eagles on my back." In Deuteronomy 32, this is explained again in verse 11. "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead them. And there was no strange God with them." Again, calling attention to the fact that these individuals were brought into a state of liberty by God. That God had delivered them into a position of honor, but also into communion with God. If I could piggyback on what we said this morning, the fact of the matter is these people were privileged, and God calls attention to that. He says, "You've seen it with your eyes, how I brought you unto myself." And this was then the glory of their deliverance. The fact that God was calling their attention back, he appeals to them from their own experience and observation. Notice what it says very carefully in verse 4. "Ye have seen what I did." You have witnessed the miracles. You've seen my presence. You have slept under my watch, the pillar of fire by night, and you've walked under my shadow every day from the point that you left Egypt until now. They were not only brought into this state, they were delivered into this state. I'm thankful, by the way, anytime I can be reminded of all that God has done for me on the cross, aren't you? Now, you look back at your life, and really, if you're not careful, you won't be able to see what God has done. You won't be able to count the many blessings. You won't be able to name them one by one. And God here is calling them, and I believe He's calling us to the fact that we ourselves have been delivered by God from sin and from death and from hell. And I want you to always covet a soft and humble heart of thanksgiving, and that's where God begins. This proposal is set to the obvious. I want you to remember what you have seen with your hands, because I'm going to tell you why. Because of what I've done, because this is an expression of the obvious, what you've seen. Secondly, I want you to notice the expectation of obedience. God never does anything by accident. He always does things with a purpose. And verse 5 tells us then very plainly what God expects because of the deliverance that He's given. Notice verse 5, now therefore. Remember what He said. The expression of the obvious here is that you know what I've done for you. You cried out for 400 years. I heard your cry. I delivered you. Now this is what I expect in return. Now therefore, in verse 5, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, I want you to notice the phrase, obey indeed. Obey my voice indeed. They tell me that this means not to obey in pretense. Not to say that you will obey. Not to promise that you will to obey. But the phrase, obey, obey my voice indeed means to obey in sincerity. It's not that you should draw near to me with your lips, that your heart should be far from me, but that your body, soul, and spirit would be, like Paul said, sanctified unto God. This was the condition of God's covenant. His proposal to His people then has never changed, by the way. And the Bible tells us that God remembered that day. Notice in your Bible, or in your notes, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23, God speaking again by another voice piece, Jeremiah, later, far later, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Notice again in Jeremiah 11 and verse 4, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, speaking of this day, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do them according to all which I commanded you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. Notice again in verse 7, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protest, saying, obey my voice. God had shown them real favors, and therefore now was requiring real obedience. He said, I want you to remember what I did for you. I want you to recall where I brought you from, how I delivered you, what it took, the price that was paid so that you could be where you are today, bringing you unto myself. I want you to remember, and because of that, I want you to obey me because I bought you with a price. I want you now, because you're not your own, to glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God. Says, I want to give you this proposal. We notice that it's from God, so obviously it's divine. Secondly, I want you to see the distinct purpose for God's people. God says, now look, I'm going to propose this to you. I've been good, and I'm always going to be good. And I want you, because I'm so good, I want you to obey me. And if you obey me, I want you to see the purpose for it. Notice verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak, Moses, unto the children of Israel. God wastes no time in telling the people what would become of such people who would wholly commit their lives in obeying to the Lord. He says, I want you to see the words that I'm using. He appropriates, essentially, He appropriates Israel unto Himself. Though he states by his sovereignty that all the earth is mine, he didn't need Israel, in other words. He said, look, I could have chosen anybody on this whole planet. I don't need you, but I want you. I don't need to choose you, but I have chosen you by my choice and my sovereignty. I have elected that you should be mine. He didn't need Israel, but rather he chose them and made them a peculiar treasure unto himself. Now think about this. First of all, he made them a distinguished people. He said, you're going to be a peculiar treasure unto me. Now that to me is just music to my ears. The fact that God would even want to be around someone like me. And that God would ever show his grace and favor and love to people like you and I. Can I get a witness right there? The fact of the matter is we know ourselves, don't we? And if we ever got what we deserved, we certainly wouldn't be here tonight. God says, I want you to know that when you are going to, if you are going to be blessed from here on out, if we're going to have the relationship that I've ordained you to be, then I want you to be a distinguished people. You're going to obey me, and for that, I'm going to pour out my blessings on you. I'm going to be a God to you, and you're going to be my people. The Bible says, since thou wast precious in my sight. Boy, that's a great phrase. Since thou wast precious in my sight, Israel, thou hast been, notice, honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. And then the next phrase there, you'll remember a theme verse that we used just a couple years ago. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. The fact of the matter is, God says, I'm going to distinguish you different from everybody else. Why? Because you're mine. A distinguished people. Secondly, I want you to see that they would be a dignified people. Notice what it says. In the latter part of verse 5, a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. You know why? Because he set his love on them. What an honor. Notice what the phrase or what the verse is there, Deuteronomy 7, 7. The Lord did not set his love, upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. They were the littlest people. They were the most insignificant people. They weren't the nobles. They were not the righteous. They were the ones that were the least expected to be favored by God. And he chose them. By the way, so were we. The fact of the matter is God has just taken this and he's running with it in all of our lives. God took them under special protection, did he not? He took special care like a treasure kept under lock and key. He said, I want to liken it unto a peculiar treasure. You're going to be mine. He never looks on the rest of the world the way he looks on his chosen people. And he never looks on you the same way that he looks on the rest of the world. Why? Because you're his children. You and I, if we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and have been born again, he never looks at us the same way. Again, that young man that got saved this morning, Gabe, could not believe that his sins were gone. Could not believe that God doesn't see him the way he was when he came in today. He's been changed forever in the likeness of Christ. God says, I don't see you the same way anymore. And that's what he's trying to say here. He gives them a special access and thus gives them special privileges to his promises and his presence and his power. And I want you to get this. That's what God wants for you. So that you could, this week, if you needed it to, say, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, he's the shepherd of many. But is he yours? Is he that personal? The Lord is my shepherd. I, because of that, shall not want. That's what he's saying here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The purpose, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. That's what he's saying. I'm going to make you a dignified people. But then thirdly, I want you to see that his purpose is to make them a devoted people. He mentions the fact here in verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, notice, and holy nation. God doesn't want us to be unholy. He wants us to be holy. In order to be a priest, you had to be sanctified and set apart. There were some things that you need to have in your life that were absent, or you needed to make absent in your life that other people could perhaps indulge in. And God says in the New Testament that you're going to be peculiar people. In fact, he says through Peter's letter that you're going to be a holy nation unto God. That God says, I don't want people who are just going to obey me in pretense. I want them to be wholly devoted to me. God's intention for Israel was that they would represent him to the world. And the same is true for us today. The fact of the matter is, Jesus did not save us to live a life just like we lived before we got saved. He saved us so that we could represent God to the world, so that we could show his love, so that we could show his care. All of Israel, if compared to the other people of the world, were priests unto God because they would be so near to him. Who was it that eventually would be ushered into the holiest of holies? It was the high priest. And who was it that tore that curtain down? His name is Jesus Christ. Why? So that we could all have access to him. God says that is a devoted people. The people who are separated, the people who are mine, the people who I'm going to see as distinguished and I'm going to dignify them are the people that I'm giving access to me. Let me ask you a question. What have you done with your access to God this week? Have you taken advantage of that access or have you ignored it? Have you said, because Jesus Christ died for me, I therefore can come boldly into the throne of grace that I may obtain grace and mercy to help in time of need. You see, it always goes back to the fellowship we talked about today. That's what God created us for. And what he's done here to Moses is said, listen, I want you to tell them that I've brought you to me. And we're getting ready to see why. Because I want to sanctify you and I want to use you. I want you not to just drift along on the coattails of my grace and mercy. I want you to be a special people, a peculiar treasure. Let me ask you this. Do you think that you are a peculiar treasure to God? Because you are. You are so precious to him in his sight that Jesus died for you. He loves you that much. The Bible says in Psalm 148, he also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all of his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. How near are you to Christ tonight? How near do you want to be? Because you can be as close as you want to be. You can crawl right up into your Heavenly Father's lap. You can tell him all of your needs, all of your worries, and all of your problems. And by the way, he wants to hear. That's what he said Israel was to him. I want you to consider tonight, you can write this passage down. Years ago in Bible college, I wrote a message based on this passage. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? When you think about all that God was so personal with Israel, he said, I want you to tell me, who in the world has me so close to you? That has God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? He said, in light of that, here it is again, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. I want you to see the distinctive purpose that God has for us is that we would tell our children and others of the goodness and the greatness of our God. Now, let me ask you a question. How are you doing with that? Is your life a beaming light of joy? If it's not, it's not God's fault, and don't blame him. You can leave here grumpy, you can leave here frustrated, or you can leave here full of joy and full of faith. Amen! You can do that if you want to, but that's up to you. You have to decide. And by the way, that's what we're going to see next. They did decide. I want you to see number three, the decided promise from God's people. Oh, it's very clear. The Bible says, and Moses, verse 7, came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered. How? Together. How'd they answer? Together. And said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses faithfully went back up and returned the words unto God. I want you to see this. I want you to see, first of all, there was a compelling explanation. I want you to underline the phrase, laid before their faces. They tell me that laid before their faces means that he appealed to them and he gave them a choice. That he was very clear in what God said. And he basically said, now you get to choose because of what God has done, because of his goodness, he's brought you to this point. Now you choose whom you will serve. Whether the gods, the Egyptians, where you just were, or are you going to serve the God who's been very gracious to you? Now, I want you to understand, this is something very careful that you need to understand. Up to this point, God has dealt with Israel based on God's promise to Abraham. You must remember that, because that is key to the remainder of what we will study in all the book of Exodus. Up until this point, God has been so good, but it's all been based on his promise to Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob. It was what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Anybody ever heard of that? God had dealt with Israel based on his faithfulness, based on his covenant, who, by the way, Abraham was never mentioned here. So we're operating under a different system now. Now God is getting ready to show them the law. He's getting ready to show them that I'm going to now act on something different. And he says, okay, I brought you to this point. And he reviews the fact that he was so good and he never mentions the Abrahamic covenant to that point. I brought you to here and this is the way I've dealt with you. Now he's going to give them a choice. He's going to say that therefore, because I've been so good, I want you to obey my voice indeed. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Don't say yes, Lord, if you don't mean yes, Lord. I don't want you to be yes, no, maybe so. I want you to always be yes, Lord. I want you to stay yes, Lord. I want you to trust me, yes, Lord, every day of your life. And if that's the case, I'll be a God unto you, and you'll be my people. So Moses tells them, he says, listen, the choice is yours. By the way, can I say this? The most powerful thing that God ever gave you and me was our choice. That young man, Danny, wasn't saved today. And somebody said to me, man, I wonder what is keeping him from trusting Christ. And what is keeping that young man from trusting Christ as his only hope for heaven is the same thing that keeps anybody from genuinely trusting Christ. It is the power of choice. Because the moment you say yes to God, innately a human being knows, if I say yes now and I choose God, he takes the rest of my choices. You think about it. When you got saved, you had to turn that choice over. Right? You got saved, and God says, now, your choices are mine. I'm making them for you. Now you get to obey me. That power to say no, some people just don't want to give up. Some people don't want God to be their Lord. Oh, certainly they want the blessings of being a Savior. They want to get out of Dodge. They want to get out of the fiery furnace of Egypt, which the Bible tells was slavery. They want the deliverance, but they don't want the sovereignty. They don't want to be told by anybody, much less God, what they should be doing. They want their choice. And God says, I need you to make it right now. The Bible says that Moses laid before all their faces. There was nobody that could look at Moses. There's nobody that could look at God at that point and say, it was not clear to me what you desired. I didn't know what obey your voice indeed meant. I didn't know exactly what you wanted for my life. I didn't know who I was supposed to marry. I didn't know for sure where we were supposed to go. I didn't know what your design was for my life. That is not what they said. They knew it. Moses was very explicative and very plain and very clear. He laid it before their faces, all the words which the Lord had commanded him. So we see, secondly, they made a conscience agreement with God. The Bible says, and the tense is rather hastily in verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That was a lie. By the way, you and I both know, if you know the end of the story, that was not real. That was far from being real. If you've ever read the book of Exodus, I laugh every single time I get to that in my Bible reading. I go, that ain't true. And then I think, hey, wait a minute. How many times have I said, yes, Lord? How many times have I gone to a couple's retreat, been convicted of being a lousy husband, and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please help me. Yes. I'll do your will. How many times have you and I sat in a missions conference or sat in a revival service and said, yes, Lord, I'll read my Bible every day. I commit to that. We didn't mean it. Not that we didn't mean it at the time, but eventually our lives would show whether we really meant it or not. Am I being heard tonight? Are we okay? The fact of the matter is, they answered together. Why? They were compelled to do so. That's the tense of him saying, listen, you got a choice to make. God has been so good to you. Why don't you obey? Yes, we will. All that you said we will do. By the way, if you study that, they said it four times before Jordan, and they never met it one time. And I want you to see the difference there. Kids said it once, and it stuck. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 16, they said, all that you have said, we will do. And they never had to repeat it. Why? Because they were sincere. They were told, hey, this is where your forefathers met. Moses encouraged all of them. Moses preached the same message to their kids, only their kids got it. By the way, hallelujah for that. Maybe our kids will be better Christians than us. Maybe they'll turn out to be more faithful. Maybe they'll be more of a soul winner. Maybe they'll be better servants. I hope and pray to God they are. But their choice is the same as ours tonight. Let me ask you a question. Is God calling you to something greater? A life of obedience? Wherein have you not fellowshiped with them? Where have you lost them? Go there and find them tonight. How is it that we could come in Sunday after Sunday and Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday and go through one and go through Sunday school and leave here miserable every single week? Come back and sit here and scoff and chew our cud and just wait for God to bless us. Why don't you break up that fallow ground and have revival before Brother McCracken gets here? The fact of the matter is, God says, I'm going to compel you every time I open that book. And every time I'm trying to tell you, come to me. That's what I want. Just come to me. I want fellowship. And you need to make a conscious agreement. But you better not just be flippant about it. The Bible says, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. The Bible says, better is that thou shouldest not vow. It would have been better that day for them that they would not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Watch this. God did not deal with Israel after this the same way he dealt before. Do you know why? Because remember, before, he dealt with them under the Abrahamic covenant. And now they have covenanted with God. They said, yes, we will what? Do it. Guess what? They didn't. You mark now in our study, from now until the time Moses dies. Do you know what God does? God says, I remember what you said. And now what you'll find in a cyclical fashion, God will chasten them because of their insincerity. This is what you said. I'm holding you to your vow. You were not truthful. You have said this to my face, but your heart is far from me. Now I'm going to cause problems. Right? We'll study the story. The fact of the matter is, now the Sinaitic covenant was made, not by God, but by Israel. They're the ones that said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do. They said it collectively as a nation, all of Israel. Yes, we will do. And they lied to God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done that? Not consciously. You wouldn't say, ha-ha, I'm going to fool God. That's a fool's heart. But by our actions. Am I the only one that's convicted by that? That's brutal, Brother Mark. Joe, that's brutal. How many decisions have we made annually, biannually, however many? We write them down. This is the deal. I'm never doing this again. Whoa. I hope you're willing to back that up. Because faith without works is dead, being alone. Oh, man, there was no doubt. They had observed. Wow, look at that. God is in that fire and he's in that cloud, and look what he did in the Red Sea, and look what he did to the Egyptians. How could we not say yes? After reading about a loving God and sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, that he would die for people like me. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. How could I not serve him? Paul said, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel of Christ. Boy, that's the right heart. But you'll remember, Paul did finish the fight. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. None of these things shall move me, neither count on my life dear to myself. I am crucified unto this world and the world unto me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it looks like. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's what it looks like.
It's the individual that goes beyond the words and puts it into shoe leather. And that's what's keeping people out of heaven in this century that we live in, is fake Christianity. It's people who would lip service and say one thing and harbor sin in their heart, and they're out of fellowship with God. Amen. That's the reality. Sad reality, but that's true. Hypocrites. Oh, the next time someone says to you, "Man, I used to go to church, but it's just full of hypocrites," said, "Yeah, I know, and I'm the biggest one." That's the reality. Fact is, how many times have we said yes and what we meant was no? Or what we meant was, "I hope so." God says, "I want to call you to something greater." A young boy came into his mother one evening and handed her a piece of paper. On that paper, he had written the following list: "Brother Steve, for cutting the grass, $5. For cleaning my room, $1. For going to the store for you, 50 cents. For babysitting my kid brother while you went shopping, 25 cents. For taking out the garbage, $1. For getting a good report card, $5. For raking the yard, $2. Total owed, $14.75. And he handed it to his mom. His mother looked at him for a moment, and she picked up the pen, turned the paper over, and wrote the following words: "For the 9 months I carried you while you were growing inside of me, no charge. For all the nights that I've sat up with you, doctored and prayed for you, no charge. For all the times and all the tears that you've caused through the years, no charge. For all the nights that you were filled with dread and for the worries I knew were ahead, no charge. For all the toys, food, clothes, and even wiping your nose, no charge. Son, when you add it up, the cost of my love is no charge." When the boy finished reading what his mother had written, there were big tears in his eyes. And he looked straight at his mother and he said, "Mom, I love you." And he took the pen and in great big letters he wrote, "Paid in full." That's the value of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? We don't gain salvation because we've earned it, but because we've made that commitment to making God our Father by accepting His free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. He's been so good. We've witnessed it in our own life time and time again. Yea, even this last week, I have witnessed the very hand of God on my own family, and it could be on yours. From that perspective, God calls us into a greater commitment, one that we already know. It's just a commitment of obedience. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Over and over throughout the Bible, all God says is, "I want to call you to a greater commitment." It's a commitment that you know about because I've made it over and over again in every single dispensation. "I just want you to obey my voice. But I don't want you to obey it because you've been inspired to by some outside influence. I want you to obey my voice indeed from your heart, serving God with all your heart." Ephesians 6:6. I don't know what you were expecting tonight. I don't know what you're expecting really in any given service. But I do know this. If we're ever going to see the hand of God on our individual lives, we must obey. God's chosen us. He says, "I want you to be a peculiar treasure unto me." What a privilege. That's the way God sees us. Not because we're good, but because we're needy. Because His Son is good. There is none good but one, Jesus said. And God says, "Now for that, here's what I expect. I expect you to follow me. I expect you to deny yourself and take up your cross. I expect you to lose your life for my sake, because if you try to find it, you're going to lose it." I wonder tonight if you'd be willing to really say yes. If you'd be willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I know that's what I said then, but I mean it now, and I don't want to show you by words." If I took a survey of all the wives in here, and I said, "Has your husband ever said the words to you, 'I love you'?" Those of you that are married, I'm hoping that it would be 100% in the positive, yes, at least once, my husband has said, "I love you." But I wonder if it would be the same percentage of participation if I said, "Do they show you that they love you every day?"
Oh, every wife would be like, Pastor, please take that survey. I want my husband to show me. Isn't that the way we all are? We are all that way. And rather than you saying, I love you, I would rather that you show me. Well, God's already showed us. And Jesus asked the same of all of us. If you love me, help me keep my, that's obedience. Heavenly Father, thank you for the simple word of God. Lord, I'm a simple preacher.